The reason we're looking at Jonah 2 this morning is obviously because it's part of the Holy Spirit's plan for us. We can't really miss Jonah 2 out, can we? Because it's the bit where he's in the belly of the fish. If you say Jonah to anyone, I think probably within and outside of the church, what is this one thing they're going to talk about? Oh yeah, he was that dude that got swallowed by the fish, yeah? It's kind of integral and a key part of the story. Not very Christmassy, but I think we can cope. First thing is, let me tell you what I'm not going to talk about with regards to Jonah 2. I'm not going to talk about how someone could get swallowed by a fish and a whale and survive. I'm not going to talk about the stories and the incidents in history that people can talk about on these occasions, because actually I'm really comfortable with the God of this universe, who created this universe, doing some weird stuff if he wants to. The God who created the laws of nature can bend the laws of nature if he wants to. It's not the point of the story. It's not what it's about. The thing with these kind of passages and stories from the Old Testament or the New Testament too is that they're going to have multiple meanings, aren't they? There's going to be different things that we can draw from these passages. And what I want to do today is I want to look particularly at the prayer that Jonah prays from the belly of the fish, because I think it's fascinating. It's absolutely fascinating. I'm going to read that prayer to you. Obviously, we know where it's being prayed from. And this is what Jonah prays. I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down into the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in the holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all of God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. If you want to, if you've got your Bibles, you can nip back to the beginning of chapter 1 and verse 3. It talked about Jonah goes to buy a ticket, and the implications of the original language is actually he didn't just buy a ticket, he chartered a boat. Yeah, he chartered a boat. He needs to get where he is going, or maybe more an accurate way of putting it, he needs to go, he thinks, the opposite direction to which God is wanting him to go. Anyone know that feeling? And he's willing and he is able to pay to get there. So one of the other things that I read about this was that Tarshish was where he was heading. Now Tarshish was a place that it's suggested that because of the tides and the seasons and the winds, would have taken potentially a year to get to. So Jonah has got the means to charter a boat for up to a year. He was a man of some means. In a worldly perspective, he had the power to influence and change and take hold of his own circumstances. Okay, drop down to the end of verse 1, the beginning of verse 2, and what happens? Well, we find Jonah stuck in the belly of a fish. Suddenly those options that were available to him were somewhat restricted, weren't they? Actually, they were nil. Here he is, stuck in the belly of a fish, unimaginably unpleasant, and I would say terrifying. Terrifying. Kind of think about it. You see it on the telly, don't you? These people who get buried in buildings when there are earthquakes. You just think, how terrifying this must be. And in this moment, Jonah's got nothing left to rely on. in a worldly sense. All that wealth that meant he could charter a boat for up to a year meant nothing when he was in the belly of a fish. It had all been stripped away. Everything this world offered him that Jonah had put his trust in potentially meant nothing. And I want to say that this is what storms and fish do to our lives sometimes. This is what storms and fish do to our lives. They reveal who we are and to a degree what really matters to us. It's a bit like we were talking about a few months ago. Remember I was preaching about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we talked about what are our go-to places and how when the pressure is on, we get a feel for where our go-to places really are. And they're not always the kingdom of God, and they're not always righteousness. See it in the response of the sailors in chapter 1, don't we? The storm starts to rage. They're on the boat. And what happens? What do they do? That which was most important to them at the start of the journey, what are they doing to it when the storm starts raging? Cargo. They're chucking it overboard. Because actually in the storm, what matters most at the start didn't matter. It was least important. There was a real focusing of their attention, wasn't there? Can I read, if you want to follow it, Mark 4, 35 to 41, Jesus calms the storm. It says there, as the evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat. I love this bit. With his head on a cushion. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, teacher, don't you care that we are going to drown? And when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? The disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other, even the wind and the waves obey him. Jesus is in the boat with his disciples. He's got it. He's asleep. The storm is raging. The disciples were panicking. They wake Jesus up in their fear and their panic. Jesus rebukes the storm. Obviously, this would have been a great relief to the disciples, wouldn't it? You know, in that moment, they no longer thought they were going to die. But then he does something. He rebukes the disciples. He says, come on, guys. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? What had happened was the storm for them had revealed something of where the disciples were at. Now, we know that storms in life come along, don't they? And I know that many of you here in this room are facing storms right now or have faced them and will face them. We wouldn't wish them on people, and certainly for me, and this is a whole other sermon, I think, I don't hold to the belief that God gives us this stuff to teach us a lesson. Now, there are times when he allows things that will facilitate and enable growth in our discipleship. But that's a discussion for another time, I think. Something about being shaken sometimes. The question for us is about what we do and where we turn in the midst of the storms of life, not necessarily where those storms come from. Okay? What do we do and where do we turn in the storms of life? That's the question for today. What do we do when we find ourselves in the belly of a fish, to stick with the Jonah metaphor? Where do we turn? Because I would say what we do and where we turn in those moments can significantly impact on how we navigate through those times and where we end up at the end of them. And I think that's what we see in this book of Jonah. Because in the end, Jonah is, I use the word catapulted, but in the scripture it says he's vomited onto the beach. And I would say he's vomited into a deeper sense of God's presence and a greater sense of his purpose. Jonah thought he was fleeing from God. You got to chuckle at that, haven't you, really? Jonah thought he was fleeing from God. Yet when he eventually ends up in Nineveh, what is the story all about? Well, a good part of it is about Jonah and God, isn't it? Jonah wants to run from God, and particularly what God wants him to do, but he ends up in the very place that God wanted him to be, doing the one thing he didn't want to do in the first place. His destiny was fulfilled. So what happened? Well, I want to suggest that there in the belly of the fish, Jonah was experiencing some kind of rescue. You know, I heard a quote, I came across it this week as I was preparing. We want to be rescued from storms and fish, but sometimes it's the storm and fish that are the rescue. We want to be rescued from the storms and fish, but sometimes it is the storm and the fish that are our rescue. Jonah was being rescued from himself. He was being rescued from kind of his own willfulness. He was, to a degree, being rescued from his own kind of smallness. And he was being called into a place of purpose, into a place of God's presence. But what was the key here? What was it that launched him, literally, into that? What does Jonah do that seems to transform the whole situation? That takes him from tragedy to some kind of triumph, that takes him from a total disaster into some kind of breakthrough? Well, I would say simply, he prays. He prays. And there's something in what he prays and how he prays. I'm not going to look in the detail of it, but let me just think about how you pray. How do you pray? Ask that question to myself. If I was Jonah, how would I pray? I'm not sure I would be praying these eloquent prayers that he was praying, that he prayed. I think my prayer would have been probably more something more like this: get me out of here! I'm going to die. My prayer might be something like this: typical. Why has this always happened to me? This morning's the storm, now it's the fish. Come on, God, where are you? Where are you, God? You've let me down. Well, maybe this one. Help! Get me out of here. I'm just guessing. How would I pray in that situation? Well, I'm not guessing, because I know what I'm like when I pray in those situations. I don't always pray these eloquent prayers that we read here in Jonah 2. Let's look at what Jonah prays, because it's really important what he prays. I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. I'll just pick out a few bits. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever, but you, O Lord God, snatch me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone. I don't know about you, but that wouldn't necessarily be the prayer that I would pray from that situation, yeah? The Psalms can be split into five categories. There are psalms of praise and wisdom. There are royal psalms, thanksgiving psalms, and psalms of lament. And I think there are kind of two key categories, and that is that thanksgiving and lament. Lament is an expression of grief or sorrows. Here's the thing about Jonah's prayer. Every line of Jonah's prayer from the belly of a fish comes from a psalm. Did you know that? Every one comes from a psalm. Every psalm that Jonah quotes is a psalm of thanksgiving. Every psalm that Jonah quotes is a psalm of thanksgiving. So Jonah, from the belly of the fish, having been chucked overboard in the storm, having the bad day of all bad days, facing a very, very sketchy and uncertain future, gives thanks. He gives thanks. Now, I realise that if we jump on into chapter 4, there was a bit more work for God to do with Jonah. Yeah? There's a bit more work for God to do there. And I guess that's the case for all of us, isn't it? I know that's the case for all of us. But could it be that thankfulness was one of the keys for Jonah stepping into the next stage and phase of his experience of God's presence and walking in his purpose. That thankfulness kind of unlocked something here. I came across this line in a psalm recently and it really grabbed me. And it sort of continued to grab me as I was preparing from Jonah 2. It says, Psalm 50, verse 23. But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honours me. But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honours me. If you keep to my path, I will reveal to you the salvation of my God. But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honours me. And I listened to a podcast. It's one of the ones I listen to regularly. And the title of the sermon was A Discipline of Thankfulness. A Discipline of Thankfulness. Guy preaching was reflecting on 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. For me, it was one of those, okay, Lord, what are you trying to tell me here? What is the thing that you're wanting to underline? Because when these things come repeatedly, sometimes you just sit and listen, don't you? What is this thing about thankfulness that you want to teach me, that you want to show us? Guy in the sermon was saying thankfulness is a reflection of our maturity. This can't be imparted by someone laying hands. This is something we have to actively step into and be intentional about. A thankfulness reflects our maturity. He was talking about how thankfulness can take the sting out of something that the enemy means for harm. When he's throwing everything at us and we come back at him with thanksgiving. That's the sacrifice of praise, isn't it? Sacrifice of thanksgiving. Thankfulness helps us to see where our hearts are at and gives us the opportunity to grow. This is so simple today. This is really simple, but I think it's really powerful. A few years ago, I talked about how thankfulness was like a flu jab. Anyone had a flu jab this year? Thankfulness is like a flu jab. It's like an inoculation. It protects us. When we are thankful, it starts to course its way through our minds and our hearts. It's a bit like we're protected from a whole range of disease-like influences on our lives. It protects us from entitlement and bitterness, resentment and apathy, anger, unforgiveness, jealousy, competition, pride, arrogance, greed and suspicion. Apply thankfulness to one of those. Think about it. Maybe take one. Maybe one that you're given to, experiencing, and just apply thankfulness to it. Maybe just intentionally do that over the coming week. See what happens. See what changes. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. With thanksgiving. So what we see in this passage, what we see and read about, this one aspect of the passage I want to draw out from Jonah in the belly of a fish is about the power and the importance of thankfulness and the difference that it makes. And I think there's an obligation on our part. It talks about that offering. Thankfulness, it brings honour to God. I think it's a command of Scripture that we should be thankful. So have you taken a moment to express your gratitude to God this morning? Over the week past, will you in the week ahead start thinking about what you're thankful for? You may not feel like doing that, but it's a command and it's clear and it brings honour to God. What do you need to be intentionally thankful for in the coming days? What do you need to say, okay, I'm going to really, you know, go for it with this? Because I think it changes us and it unlocks something. You see, the picture of Jonah in the belly of the fish, what does it do? I think it unlocks him experiencing God's presence in a different way and entering into his purpose.